I'd like for you to make your way over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. That's where we'll be today. You know, today is an anniversary because it was 17 years ago today, on this very day, that we had our first service in this building. How about that? 17 years ago on this very day, Diane actually saved a copy of the bulletin, and I took pictures of it so I could put it on the overhead, and then I forgot to give it to Glenn. So you can just imagine that the bulletin is up there, that it's from 17 years ago, and it's 17 years ago on this very day, April the 11th, 2004. Our very first Sunday service in the building. We'd never owned a building before, you know. At that time, I had been pastoring for 23 years, mostly in Chalmette at that time, and we had bounced from one building to another building, and we just rented or leased buildings and didn't know that we'd ever own a building till this one came available, and we managed to buy it by the grace of God. So, and then last year, we paid it off. Praise God. In 2004, we bought the building. 2005, I was living in the backyard in a FEMA trailer. Us and about seven other families that, because Hurricane Katrina flooded a lot of houses and the areas where some of us lived, and we wound up in the backyard. But we have a big yard, so we were able to put a nice little FEMA camp back there. Lived in the trailer for a while. The roof, part of the Sunday school roof blew off, the office and Sunday school roof, and Brother Vic and I don't know who you rounded up, but
Bob,
they got the roof put back on, and we had to gut that area over there, but, you know, the church, this part suffered no harm. And the Lord, we were back having services within a couple of weeks, huh? Even though I wasn't here. It took us a month to get back. But the Lord was faithful. Praise God. God is good. You know, a week or two ago, we got an end-of-the-year report from the church treasurer, Sister Deborah, and the church secretary, Sister Faye. And our end-of-the-year report for 2020, it really surprised me because, you know, it was a COVID year. COVID year, a lot of folks didn't make it to church. We still, our attendance is still not back to pre-COVID times, but it's gradually getting there. But, you know, when you don't have a whole lot of people in attendance, and some weeks, I mean, initially with the lockdown, I think there was a couple of weeks we didn't have any service, and then we could have 10 for a long time. And we never did keep the rules, but don't tell anybody. We never did tell people they couldn't come.
Yes.
So the Lord always blessed. But, you know, last year, we had an excellent year financially. In 2020, we did better last year than the year before, 2019. What a blessing. The Lord provided every need. Do you know last year this church sent almost $50,000 to missions? This little church. I mean, it was $48,000 and some change that we sent to missions last year. Missionaries all around the world that, believe me, they were thankful. And they are thankful that they get a check every single month from the church. So that's a testimony to you guys, your generosity and your faithfulness to give, that we're able to do that. But what a blessing. We're going to begin resuming our normal activities, you know, after COVID year. So water baptism next month. You know, also next month, the Taiwus are going to be moving to California. And their daughters, Yeah, two of them, Victoria and Mercy. We're going to baptize before they leave. And if you've not been water baptized, we'll include you in that number. And then on Mother's Day, that'll be their last Sunday with us. They'll be moving to California. So we're going to get them up front and pray for them all before they go. But we have Teen Challenge coming at the end of the month, and we'll be planning a couple of other things like a new attenders, new members fellowship, and things of that nature. Anyway, I wanted you to know I consider it a privilege to be able to worship with you guys every week. This is a serving church. It is a giving church. It is a praying church. And it is a loving church. And I appreciate you all. Praise God. And if you're in Luke 4, we're going to read beginning in verse 16. Luke 4:16, and he came to Nazareth, this is the Lord, of course, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." The Spirit of the Lord upon him. I want to draw your attention back to verse 16, because there's something I want to focus on today. When the Bible says that when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Remember, Nazareth was where he was raised. That's where he grew up. The Bible says, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. It was his customary practice to gather with the believers, to assemble with the synagogue, the worshipers there, every Sabbath day. Notice verse 16, as his custom was. This is literally, it means what was customary to him. This was his normal practice. From early life, you know, the Lord had been raised in a godly home where attending synagogue was a regular practice. That's a good habit to have, you know. It's a good habit to establish in your children that it's never optional. It's always, this is what we do. It's the way I grew up, and I'm thankful for it. I wasn't always thankful at the time, but I can't tell you how much it influenced my life and my way of thinking. Because, you know, even as a kid, a backslidden Baptist boy, I never thought like the rest of the kids thought. I didn't think like they did. And I know why. I mean, it's the grace of God, of course. But it's because of the way I was raised. I was taught better. Now, it didn't mean I didn't do wrong or act wrong or do stupid things, but I knew better. I knew better, and I just didn't think like the others. I didn't think like them. I attribute that to the faithfulness of parents who raised me right. Sometimes we disappoint them, you know, but the Lord always brings us around, praise God. But this is his practice as an adult now. He's an adult, and what does he do on Sabbath day? He's at the synagogue. That would be, we say, Jesus went to church. He went to church every week. If we're going to make it a modern equivalent, right? He was there every week. It was his custom. The very word synagogue means the gathering place. That's what it means, where they gathered. It means to bring together, to gather. That's what they did. We believe that the synagogue actually originated in Babylon. But let me tell you why. You see, that you read the Old Testament, you don't read about synagogues. You read about the temple. But the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, the first temple. And the Jews were displaced, and many of them were brought to Babylon. Tens of thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands of Jews were brought into that area. And it was supposed to be a 70-year captivity, but you know, many of them did not return, even when they were given the opportunity to do so. So how would these Jews, who were so different than the Babylonians and everybody else who was in Babylon, how would they continue to gather together, maintain their distinction, because they were a separate and distinct people? How would they maintain their distinctions? How would they continue to observe their religion? They assembled. We believe, historians believe, that the synagogues were actually born there in Babylon by the Jews to give them a place to worship. There was no temple no more. No, the temple didn't exist. Now, there would be no more sacrifices offered, but the Babylonian, those who were in exile in Babylon, those believers could still assemble in a group and worship together. They would worship the God of Israel. They would read the scriptures. They would pray together. It enabled them to maintain their separation from the Babylonians, so that they did not get assimilated into the Babylonian culture. So the birth of the synagogue was not an ungodly thing. In fact, I believe the Lord was behind it all along. And in that occurrence, I think we can see some important principles. And that is this: you and I live in a Babylonian culture. We live in a Sodom culture. We live in an Egypt culture. We live in a pagan culture. We live in a culture that is contrary to everything that is spiritual, right, true, and holy. And it is so vitally important that we can maintain our distinction from this world so that we do not get assimilated into them. And when you gather with men and women of like precious faith regularly, it reinforces your own commitment to Christ. It encourages you to keep the faith. It encourages you to maintain your separation from this world. It reminds you of we are different. We're strangers. We're pilgrims. Like the Jews in Babylon, we are exiles here. We don't fit in here. We're not like them. We don't think like them. We don't act like them. We're not one of them. We're here. But we're his. And that makes us so different from everybody else in this world. And how important is it for you to encourage one another, to be encouraged by one another, to read the scriptures together, to remind ourselves how we ought to live in a Babylonian world? The truth is that the synagogue was not a whole lot different in its form, in its format. It wasn't a whole lot different than the church is today. When I say in its form, I'm talking about that the fact that they assembled for many of the same reasons. They assembled because they were of like precious faith. They assembled to reinforce themselves, to encourage one another, to be encouraged in the Word of God. They assembled to pray. They assembled to worship. They assembled to offer thanksgiving. they assembled to hear the scriptures read, because not everybody had a copy of the Bible like us, you know. But they would assemble and there would be readings in the scripture, and it would, the word of God would just wash over their souls, and there would be instruction. They assembled for the same reasons we assemble today. Of course, we believe the assembly today is far different in many respects with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And you know, here's an interesting little bit of history. In the old days, in the synagogue, they didn't use musical instruments in their worship. Not because they were pagan, but because they believed that since the temple had been destroyed, that this was a sign of their continuous sorrow and grief. They would sing, and they, you know, they sang a cappella. You know, in the temple, it wasn't that way. In the temple, you've got the Levites, you've got all these instruments, but now the temple's destroyed. And as a sign of their grief, they originally did not use musical instruments. Now, today, I think probably most do, but back then, they didn't. Not that there was anything wrong with it. They were just grieved. But by the time that Christ came on the scene, the synagogue had also become like many churches have become. Many of them got, let's say they built up traditions over time that were not biblical. Some of the traditions they built up were contrary to the Bible. Jesus said, "You've made the word of God of no effect by all your traditions." So things were changing, but you know, I would like for us to see today that the Lord set an example for us to follow in the fact that his regular practice was to be in the synagogue every Sabbath. It was his practice, his customary practice. Of course, we're told we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews 10:25, as the manner of some is. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's so important that we encourage one another to continue. Things get rough, but we must encourage each other. You have to continue. You have to carry on. It's a blessing that we can love and encourage one another. You see a brother or a sister who's, you know, is going through a battle, that you put your arm around them and tell them, "I love you. I'm going to be praying for you, and the Lord's got you, and he's going to bring you right through this." Now, of course, the New Testament church has met on Sunday ever since the resurrection of Christ. If you have any questions, doubts, reservations about, you know, should we be meeting on the Saturday Sabbath like the Jews, or is it a legitimate practice to meet on the first Sunday, the first day of each week on Sunday, like the Christian church always has since its inception? Then there's a book on the back called 25 Reasons Why We Worship on Sunday. I know the guy who wrote it. It's a pretty good book. I think you could get a lot out of it. If you don't have one, we'll give it to you if you'll read it. Today, I want to give you 5 excuses the Lord could have used for not attending church. But he didn't use those excuses. You know, this year will be 40 years since I've been a pastor. And through the years, I've heard a few excuses. Some of them are legitimate, that why somebody couldn't come, you know. We know that sometimes there's legitimate excuses, like they moved to Alaska or something. But if you've moved if the distance isn't quite that far, then that's not a good excuse. But somebody said, not too long ago, well, you know, I quit going to church. This is a fellow who quit going to church. He never did come here, but I don't go to church. All they want is your money at church. I said, did you quit going to the grocery store? Because, you know, you ain't getting nothing out of there without money. You know, they want your money, pal. But I bet that didn't stop you from going. Or you know, Father thought about it, said, do you go to Walmart? I mean, they want your money, you know. But it, people just use excuses for anything, lame excuse. Well, here's an excuse the Lord could have used for not going to church, for not going to the synagogue. It's because I got hurt there. I'm not going because I got hurt. Or I got criticized. Or somebody said something I didn't like and it offended me. You still here in Luke?
Yeah.
I want you to look with me over to chapter 6. I'm saying the Lord went to church even though he got hurt in church. You know, you're not supposed to get hurt in church. You're supposed to get healed in church. But it does happen, right? And the Lord allows it to happen because sometimes we need to die to this flesh and this self. I'm in Luke 6. I'm going to read verse 6. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue. Where's Jesus on Sunday? He's in church. He's in the synagogue on the Sabbath. That's the point. On another Sabbath, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. There's a crippled man there. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day that they might have an accusation against him. Now, think about this. The Lord came into the synagogue and every eye was up on him. And these weren't happy, smiling, glad to see you here eyes. These were eyes like, what's he doing here? What's he going to do here? They weren't happy to see. We're talking about these scribes and Pharisees. They watched him. And were they looking to just pat him on the back? No, that they might find an accusation against him. They didn't like the Lord. He knew their thoughts and said to the man that had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and he stood up. And Jesus said unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all. Now, you know, he saw a lot of faces there that weren't looking at him with love or acceptance. He said unto the man with the withered arm, stretch forth your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with gladness. Wait, let me look through my glasses again. They were filled with madness. Some versions translate it wrath or fury. One meaning of this word is senseless anger. Senseless anger. Why would they be angry? A man's healed. His arm is restored. This is a miracle. You just saw a miracle. Because they didn't like Jesus. They were envious of Jesus. His hand was restored whole as the other. They were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. They were just looking for something to accuse him of. You ever thought that people looked at you funny when you came to church? Like, I don't like the way, you know, that guy looked at me. I don't like the way they look. Well, you know, the Lord could have used that as an excuse. I mean, they look at me funny when I go to church. I'm not going no more. You know, like the guy that said, I'm not going no more. And she said, you got to get up and go to church. It's Sunday. Get up and go. He said, I'm not going. They don't like me there. They look at me funny over there. I'm not going. She said, you have to go. Why? He said, why? Because you're the pastor. You got to go. You know, Jesus could have said, they hurt my feelings. The way these people acted towards me, I'm offended. I'm hurt. I'm not going back. But you know, he went to church anyway. He knew what was in there. He knew what was waiting for him. Judgmental people. Oh, they're so judgmental. He could have stayed home. But he went to church. And look, even if somebody said something to you, it looked at you funny, nobody treated you like they treated the Lord right here. He went to church anyway. Here's a second reason that Jesus went to church even though there were hypocrites there. There were hypocrites there. You know, that's another famous excuse people use. Too many hypocrites. I don't go to church. Those people are hypocrites. Those people do hypocritical things. The church is full of hypocrites. Not quite full. There's still room for a few more, so you're welcome. Come on. You should feel right at home. I mean, if it came right down to it, you know, we could all be legitimately accused of hypocrisy. Because we all fall short. There's not a single one of us that's perfect. So if any of us is examined very closely, I don't recommend you do that. The only one you should examine closely is yourself. You know, examine yourself very closely. And it's like Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was an old preacher back in the early 1900s. And, you know, he dealt with this thing about hypocrisy. He said, yes, there are hypocrites in the church and in every workplace, in every business, in every place you go, you know, in every home. Don't go hunting through the church for hypocrites. You want to find a hypocrite? Look in the mirror. That's what he would say. Look in the mirror. He said, your job is to make sure there's one less hypocrite in the church. And of course, you know, meaning ourselves. But the Lord, well, the Lord himself, you know, wasn't too happy about hypocrisy in the church. He talked about the scribes and Pharisees in a way that you look righteous on the outside, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. But true hypocrisy is when you pretend. It's a pretension. It's an act that you put on, but on the inside you're full of evil and sin. And there's no brokenness, no repentance, no remorse. Your life is an act. So there were hypocrites then. There's hypocrites now. That's for sure. But like Billy Sunday said, let's all work on there being one less hypocrite in the church by working on ourselves. Point is, Jesus went anyway. He knew there'd be hypocrites. He went anyway. Here's a third excuse that I've heard more than once. I don't go to church because they got weird people there. The last time somebody told me this, I won't tell you who said it, but I had to laugh. Weird people go to church. Really? I mean, really? That's what keeps you out of church? You must not go to Walmart. I mean, you can't be going to Walmart. If you're going to stay out of church because there's weird people in church and you go to Walmart, you know what that makes you? A hypocrite. You go back to number two. It was a hypocrite. So you shouldn't be going to Walmart, you hypocrite. If church is going to keep you, you're not going to church because there's weird people. Yes, there's weird people everywhere. I mean, you should feel right at home. Really. Mark's gospel. I'd like for you to turn with me over here. Mark chapter 1. I want to read a verse over here. Y'all hanging with me? I'm telling you, Walmart is an adventure. Especially if you go late at night. The weirdness multiplies. Verse 21, I'm in Mark 1:21, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway, on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue. Here he goes. I mean, every Sabbath, he's in the synagogue. He went into the synagogue, and he taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a weird guy. He was weird. He was a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, thou Holy One of God." Now that's weird. Sort of interrupts the flow of things, but the Lord went there to worship, and you know he knows what's going to happen. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold your peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. He went to church, he worshiped with them, even though there was a weird guy there. I remember when we would invite people to come to church, and I would always hope, I hope nobody's going to do nothing weird when we get together. Because this person's coming for the first time. They've never been to a church like this, you know. They're used to very ritual, quiet, you know, and you got all these charismatics, their hands up in the air, and somebody's speaking in tongues, and somebody's praying in tongues, and somebody's jumping, and... But I can remember very well, if I invited somebody new, something weird was going to happen. Here you got this demonized man. He's in church. You know, I can't think of a better place to get rid of a demon than in church. Because there are people who are vexed and oppressed by all sorts of things. Oppression, vexation, heaviness, despair, hopelessness, obsessions, compulsions, things that drive, things that cause such depression and despair. Church is a good place to get rid of it all. Just the Lord is present to deliver, to heal. The Lord loved this man. The Lord healed this man. The Lord delivered this man. And you know, he's still a deliverer and he's still a healer. If we will call upon him, if we will look to him, if we want to be free, there is a Savior among us who will set us free. There's a Savior in our midst who will break the bondages, who will deliver us from the depression, the despair, the hopelessness. He will comfort us. He will encourage us. He will minister his great grace and peace to us. And what better place to meet him than in the church gathering. There's a passage over in Revelation 1 I've read before, but I'm going to take a minute and read it again. You can turn there with me if you like, or you can just listen. But I really like this passage. It's just an emphasizing the fact that when the church assembles, the Lord is always present. We know Matthew 18, he says, where two or more are gathered in my name, there am I in the very midst of them. We know that he is right there in the midst, no matter how small the congregation may be. I like to remind folks that the Lord is no less present in a church of 10 than he is in a church of 1,000 or 2,000. He's no less present. Where we're gathered in his name, he is there. He is present right there. In Revelation 1 and verse 10, John the Revelator says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first, the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches that are in Asia, and Ephesus, and Smyrna, and Pergamos, and Thyatira, and Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I've got a message for the churches. And I turned to see the voice that spake to me. And being turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about his paps with a golden girdle, his hair, his head, like white wool, white as snow, his eyes were aflame. He's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice where he was standing. Verse 13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks. That's where he was, right in the middle of those candlesticks. And in verse 20, he tells us what those candlesticks or those lampstands represented. He says, the seven stars you saw in my right hand, that's the seven, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels, the messengers of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks that you saw, they represent the seven churches. My emphasis here is that the Lord was right in the midst of those lampstands. Each lampstand represented a church, and in the midst of the lampstand was the Lord. The Lord is, he's the Lord of the lampstands, being the Lord of the church, and in the midst of his church, wherever we are, wherever we assemble. The Lord loves his church. The Bible says he shed his blood for the church. Acts 20:28. He purchased it with his own blood. He said, I'll build my church. The gates of hell won't prevail against it. We know he's the head of the church. It's his body. So Jesus went to church even when they had weird people there. Here's a fourth excuse the Lord didn't use. He could have. He certainly could have. This one, you come across occasionally, this particular excuse. It's the excuse that's offered by those who are, we'll call them the super spiritual. Those who think that there's no church, no body of Christians that is really spiritual enough. Or that maybe the church people don't know as much as I do. And why should I go there? I'm more spiritual than any of them. They don't know the things that I know. Well, I could qualify that a little bit, because there can be such a thing as outgrowing a church that you attend. You know, that can happen. Because if a person really isn't being fed the Word of God, you're not getting anything out of it, and you're just observing a ritual. You're not growing. You're not being challenged to live as a Christian. You're not learning the Scriptures. You're just attending for the sake of attending. So I know that that can happen, but when you have the idea that no one is as spiritual as you, and therefore, why should you assemble with them? I believe that's a devil's ploy to separate you from other worshipers, and not just separate you, but isolate you, so that you withdraw yourself into your own little cocoon, your little cocoon of self-righteousness, basically, where you become fair game for the devil. Now, if anybody could ever have used that excuse, who could have used the excuse, well, I'm more spiritual than they are. I know more than they do. Why would I go to synagogue? I know more than any of them. Well, obviously, he's omniscient. He has all knowledge. There's nothing he doesn't know. And who could compare to the righteousness and holiness of Christ? None. He went to synagogue anyway. He went. It was his custom to go. And he loved those who were there. And he taught them. He taught. He ministered. Even though he was more spiritual than them, he went. Even though he was more knowledgeable than them, he went. And you know what he did? He prayed with them. He sang with them. He worshiped with them. He was right there among them. He was one of them. They read scriptures. He read scriptures. He instructed. The Lord wasn't too holy. He didn't think he was too holy to assemble with others. He didn't think, well, I'm a better person than any of them. Why would I go with all those hypocrites? He was a better person. He went to church anyway. Then there's a passage I'd like to read over. Y'all hanging? A little bit longer. Luke 13. I'd like for you to turn over here with me if you would. Luke chapter 13. I want to read a passage here. This one, I know many of these are familiar passages, but just in a way of refreshing ourselves. Luke 13, I'm going to read beginning in verse 10. Verse 10, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. You notice how often he's in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Here he is again. It's a Sabbath. And where was Jesus? In the synagogue. And behold, there was a woman that had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed over and could in no wise lift herself up. This dear soul was all crippled up. She was hunched over. You know, you've seen this before where people have suffered terribly. 18 years she was like this. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." He laid his hands on her. Immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, not with joy, not with rejoicing, but he was upset because Jesus healed her on the Sabbath day. And he said to the people, here's what the rule of the synagogue says. There's 6 days when men ought to work. In them come and be healed, but not on the Sabbath day. More concerned about the ritualistic observance of a day. The Lord answered and said, "You hypocrite." I would never want the Lord to point at me and say that. Even though I know he could. "You hypocrite! Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him to water? Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And when he had said these things, all of his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. On a Sabbath day, among the worshipers, was this dear soul that for 18 years had been bowed over, crippled up, And here's the point I would like to make. I want you to think about this. She was in church. And do you know what an effort it took for this lady to be in church and to be there faithfully? I would imagine she was there every week. She made the effort. Now, we find all kinds of excuses. I'm tired. I was up late. The alarm clock didn't go up. None of the excuses that would fly on a work day. But here's a woman who actually had a great excuse why not to be there. Why? Because it takes incredible effort for me to get up, to get dressed, to walk. You know, they didn't have Uber, cabs, cars, maybe camels. But she had to walk. There's no doubt she would have had to walk. She was right there. Here she was. She could have been blaming God for her infirmity. She could have been mad at God. I'm not going back to church. But there she was on the Sabbath. They worshiped. She worshiped. They prayed. She prayed. She could have been so discouraged because you know she'd been praying for healing. You know she'd been praying for release from the pain she was in. And yet there she was on the Sabbath day. I would really like for us to consider the fact that as much of an effort as it is for you to get to church on Sunday, that there are others around you to whom it is an incredible effort to be in church. That they do it anyway. As much of an effort as it takes, painful, sacrificial, and yet they count it a privilege to be here every single week, every chance they can to worship the Lord. I can't help but think right now of Sister Doris, Brother Trussell. Brother Trussell, who considered it the highlight of his week to be here among us. It was an incredible effort. But he didn't want to be anywhere else. He wanted to be here. And he wanted to walk. He wanted to walk out of that car. He didn't want to be wheeled up in a wheelchair. He wanted to walk. And Sister Doris, bless her heart, wanted to be here again, the highlight of her week. And then I think sometimes that we have some lame excuses, you know. But there she was, singing God's praise, praying with the rest of them. And you know, the Lord healed her. And then I also wonder, what if she didn't make the effort that week to be there? All right, fifth, last point. Jesus went to church even when he knew the singing would be a little off key and maybe off beat. No, I'm not talking about here, but I'm going to tell you this is an excuse I have heard many times. That people will choose a church according to the quality of their orchestra or their band. But Jesus went to synagogue. Now, the synagogues were typically not huge, but he went to synagogue knowing that there would be people in there, they're going to sing off key. That this one's not going to be able to keep up with the tune, you know. This one's lagging behind, that one's moving ahead, this one's voice is so bad. Now, I want you to think about this. The Lord came from heaven, where the music, where the worship, where the singing was done by angels with perfect pitch, perfect voices, perfectly pure hearts, and where the saints, the redeemed, were singing with, well, redeemed voices. Hallelujah. If he compared the worship in the synagogue, why would I go there and listen to these guys worship when I have come from the heavenly choir? Job 38 speaks about when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy at the creation of all things. The morning stars sang together. We can't imagine angelic worship. We can't imagine it, but it goes on. It goes on continually. I mean, the seraphim, holy, holy, holy. That's all they ever say. Revelation chapter 5 speaks of the heavenly choir when it says, when he'd taken the book, the four living creatures, these are some kind of angelic beings, cherubim perhaps, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every nation and kindred and tongue. Whew! Then verse 5, chapter 5, verse 11 says, And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. That's a million. 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with loud voices, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature that is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. There's a whole lot of singing in heaven. And it's perfect. And it can't be compared to anything. There's nothing to compare such things to. There's sounds there that we don't have here. There's beauty there we can't fathom here. Our ears can't perceive. These little bitty ears cannot hear, perceive the sound, the music, the notes, the beauty that is throughout heaven, the voice of angels singing. But sometimes You get people who think that the whole idea of attending church is just to go hear the quality of the music. Well, I think we got great quality music. Awesome quality music. Absolutely. I do. And it's not like they are a professional, full-time, paid musical staff, volunteers who sacrifice, who come, who serve, who sing, who worship, and who seek the anointing of God to just flow not only over them but through them and to the rest of us that would catch us up in the worship of the Lord. My point being, the Lord came anyway. And I don't think it bothered him one bit if the person sitting next to him was singing off key.
Thank you, Jesus.
Or if one sang too loud, or if one sang too low, or if one was half a step ahead of all the others. Now, look, there's a whole lot of reasons that people use for not going to church. I know that we're just coming through prayerfully, hopefully we're coming out the other end of a COVID crisis, and I can definitely understand many people just using whatever wisdom the Lord has given us all to guard ourselves and our families. I do want to also mention that we cannot continue to live in fear. We can't allow the devil to cause us to live in fear. And I don't believe it's the Lord's will for us to isolate ourselves and stay away from one another. Even when, and I understand, and I hope you'll understand my heart here. Even when there is danger involved. And I can't help but think of the early Christians, and even Christians in Muslim countries and communist countries, who gather together, who assemble at great risk. At great personal risk, because if they're caught, they're arrested. And if they're caught, their families get arrested. If they're caught, many of them are never seen again. I also think about some of the men and women who serve in our armed forces. And you know, they do it at great personal risk, but they do it anyway. And some of them don't carry weapons. You've got chaplains out on the field. People are being shot. They're running around praying for them. You've got medics who are out there on the front lines. They're out there at great peril, great personal peril. They're out there doing what they do, serving, ministering, helping. We are called not to be reclusive. We are called to be servants. And servants always involves exposure. There's always going to be exposure. I'm not saying that we shouldn't take precautions, because even when the saints assemble in many countries, they take precautions that they don't get seen, that they don't get caught. That, you know, but let's not let the media paralyze us. I think that withdrawing and isolating ourselves can become even more dangerous than assembling. But I want you to know that you all are a blessing, and that it is vitally important to each of us to be a regular, consistent, faithful part of the assembly. We have advantages. Of course, they didn't have this in the Lord's day. We back in his time, when he was on earth, we can watch online, or we can listen, which is a great benefit, but it's still not the same as being with one another. The personal touch, the contact, the love, the edification, the encouragement, it's not the same. And I want to encourage us all, like the Lord, who set the example, let's be faithful. Let's be consistent. Let's worship. Let's worship with everybody, even if we're off key. Hallelujah. Let's sing. Let's pray. Let's praise. And if you think we're weird, don't go to Walmart. Yeah. I don't mind being a little weird for the Lord. Hallelujah. Or a whole lot weird. Praise God. Father, we pray. We thank you for the opportunity to gather. We consider it a privilege, Lord. We do consider it a privilege. Lord, we look through your word. We see such great examples of your faithfulness, of your mercy, of your forgiveness, your compassion, and your love for all. Your love even for the very least, the very least, the very lowest. We thank you, Lord, that you extend that love even now. You extend it to us. And my prayer is that you will extend it through us. Let us, Lord, be vessels of your love, of your mercy, of your compassion. Let us, Lord, follow in your footsteps of care, of caring, of loving, of praying, of worshiping, of ministering, of serving, of instruction. Lord, help us with the love of Christ, love each other, and care about each other as we should. And for this perfect example that you set for us, Lord, we give you thanks and praise. And pray for the grace and mercy to follow in your footsteps. I pray, Lord, that you use us one and all for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. We are.